Turn with me in your copy of the Word of God for Exodus chapter 20. As we're going through the Ten Commandments, let's be reminded that what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, that He did not come to change the law, but He came to fulfill it. And He's showing us how He and the Father are to be loved. And that is what the sum of the Ten Commandments show us. It is summarized into love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all of thy very might, with all of our being, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And therein, this is showing us now how we are to love Him in spirit and in truth and with our minds and with our whole being. And we come now to the third commandment found in verse 7. Now hear the word of the Lord as we look to our great God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Our gracious Father, we ask that you would open up the hearts of our attention to this commandment, knowing that it is not merely a prohibition, but also an exhortation, a command to us, an expression and a revelation to us of how you relate to us and how we are to relate back. And so we ask that the Spirit of God would illuminate this text in our minds, and that you would bring forth the fruit that would please you, and that you would square us up with the plumb line of your truth, that we might be a building fit together, standing upon and resting upon the apostles' doctrine, where Christ is the chief cornerstone of this new temple. And so fill us now with your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My name is Marion. You know me by my name. It has been in the Lovett family now for six generations, and Lord willing, it will go another one, right, James? Yeah, no pressure there. I am the only one, however, that has it for my first name by which people know me and call me. It is not uncommon through the time and growing up that it was made fun of and abused and misunderstood and misrepresented, and particularly when I have gone out of the South, from which it is a bit more common. And it is not uncommon today for me to receive junk mail addressed to Mrs. Marion Lovett, without even looking at the return address or what it is. I can throw it in the garbage can, to which I promptly do, knowing that they don't know me, and so whatever they're trying to sell me is probably not appropriate. Well, names are important to us, but not near what they were in the ancient Near East. In the culture in which the Bible was given to us, and particularly as God was revealing Himself to us, names were not euphemistic labels to merely identify a person, as in our own culture. Rather, they identified and represented the person himself, providing insights into both his character and destiny. William Sanford Lesor says that a person's name was, quote, based very closely with the person's existence, representing and expressing his or her character and personality. To learn a person's name is to enter into a relationship with his very being. This morning I want to preach to you on the third commandment, honoring God's name and not taking it in vain, because we have a relationship with Him. As we go through these Ten Commandments, it is a good time to take a personal inventory as well as a corporate inventory of where we may be falling short, where we have been a little slothful, where we have slackened up a bit, where we have slipped, where we need to give some attention and some awareness. So take a mental and spiritual inventory as we go through this particular commandment, because you want to square your life up with the fullness of God's love to know the greatest amount of joy. And where that love will dispel all fear. This morning, as we consider this third commandment, I want us to take a bit of time to unpack it a bit more, looking at that relationship between God's name and Himself. And secondly, the relationship between God's name and His very Word. As we think about what the command of the third commandment actually expresses to us, then lastly, we will look at those prohibitions of which it forbids. As we consider, first of all, then, that relationship of God's name with Himself. This is His identity of Himself personally to you and to me. God's name identifies Himself to us. The Scriptures are that which is a self-revelatory Word of God to us, revealing who He is. And we only know God because He has revealed Himself to us. And how He has revealed Himself to us is very important. So important that He has inscripturated it into the written Word and has given it to us as the Word, His Word. But this self-revelation that He has inscripturated is given in a number of names that He reveals Himself to us. In fact, so many names that He has revealed Himself to us, because He wants us to know Him, not just how He's represented, but personally connect with His identity and His being in a personal relationship. So He begins to reveal Himself. He reveals Himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty, when the time was impossible for Sarai to have a baby, well beyond the childbearing years and barren for all of her life, God says that He's going to visit her and bring forth that covenant child by which He has made a promise. El Shaddai will do it. God Almighty. He has revealed Himself as El Elyon, God the Most High. El Roy, God of seeing, sees and knows all things. El Elohim, which is the everlasting God. He is from generation to generation everlasting. He has revealed Himself as El Gibor, the mighty God, and Adonai, the Lord, master of all. The very covenant name of God by which He reveals Himself earlier in this book to Moses, when Moses says, "Who are you and what should I tell them who you are?" God says, "I am. Tell them, I am sent you." That word, "I am," is that self-existent. It is a verbal that simply is to be. It expresses the past being, the present being, the future being, all in this "I am." Which, by the way, in which we have filled out the vowel pointing, we come up with either Jehovah or Yahweh. Yahweh being more of that which is acknowledged today, I believe. So let me just fill that on out with Yahweh, because He then takes this "I am" and He begins to express Himself with a number of titles attached to Yahweh. For instance, when Abraham took Isaac upon the mountain and in obedience to God, and He was telling him to sacrifice his only covenant child through which the promise would be made, Isaac asked him, "Well, where is the sacrifice, Father?" And he says, "God will provide." Yahweh, Jehovah, Jireh, Yahweh, Jireh, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Yahweh Rapha is the Lord who heals. Yahweh Nisi is the Lord our banner. Yahweh Mekdesh is the Lord who sanctifies, who makes us holy as He is holy. Yahweh Shalom is Yahweh who is our peace. And that word Shalom is that one which means holistically peaceful. The wholeness of man. Yahweh Tzedeknu, which is the Lord our righteousness. He is righteous. And He is our righteousness. Yahweh Rahoy, the Lord is our shepherd. These are names by which He is making Himself known to us. And one of the most common ones is Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies, who goes before us, who comes along behind us, who surrounds us. And it is He that is our banner. It is He that is our Lord. It is He that is everlasting. It is He that is God. It is He that is our King. It is He that is our all in all. He has revealed Himself by His name personally, not so He can be represented, but so that we might know Him. And that's what He's doing in the Scripture. His self-revelation is making Himself known to us. He is identifying Himself to us personally. His name reveals Himself relationally and personally to us. It shows that He is not a force, He is a personal God. And He is one who has great interest in us. And we only know God by Him revealing Himself to us. And He reveals Himself to us in these multiple ways, identifying His name in these multiple appellatives and titles by which we then understand. But unlike man, who we identify and recognize each other by each other's face, it is by God's name that we know and identify and communicate to Him. It is by His name that He has His identity and the sole channel through which we focus our minds and hearts upon Him. It is His name. See, as we mentioned several weeks ago, these Ten Commandments are progressive. And the very introduction and preamble along with the first commandment shows that He is Yahweh and He is our God who has redeemed us out of Egypt. Therefore, we are to have no other gods before Him. The first commandment is that uniqueness of God. He is the only God, the only true God, and that one true God is personal to us and having redeemed us and saved us. And it is He who is in relationship with us. And the second commandment shows us the uniqueness of God and His nature and character, His spiritual invisibility, and how we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this third commandment shows us the uniqueness of His revealed personal identity to us, and how we are to communicate and identify with this Creator and our God. And rather than through images, which the second commandment prohibits, God reveals Himself to us through and by His name by which we identify with Him. And it is through His name that He is known. It is through His name that He is identified. It is in His name that we worship. Well, the Apostle John opens and closes his gospel this way. But as many as received Him, To them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And then he closes his gospel, and that believing you might have life in his name. As far as we are concerned, God's name is Him. And what we do with His name and what we do with Him, it's an expression, a reflective aspect. How we treat God's name and how we honor God's name is how we treat and how we honor God. Or how we profane it and blaspheme it or treat it carelessly is how we actually treat God. Not only is God's name identified with Himself, God's name is inseparably identified with His activity in your life. His activity in your life. His name is inseparable from His creation, of which you become a very special part of that creation. In Isaiah 43:7, it says, "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I have created for My glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." And so you're a very part of God's special creation called by His name. You're a very special part of His providence in His name. For He says in Psalm 23, "He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake." Or the psalmist in Psalm 31:3 says, "For Your name's sake, lead me and guide me." You're a part of His great redemptive work. Ezekiel expressly speaks of this in the passage in Ezekiel 36, and the passage of Ezekiel 20 and other passages expresses extensively that God's salvation is not primarily for you and your sake. It is not because of you. But it is for His great name's sake that He has done this. And so God calls us according to His name. The book of Acts, it says, "Even all the Gentiles who were called by My name, says the Lord." And that's you and me. Revelation 22 says, "And they shall see His face and His name is written on their foreheads." He has identified Himself and His name with you personally, salvifically, creatively, for His glory. And God's Word is identified as Himself. As Revelation says, He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name was called the Word of God. And if we're uncertain who that is, it says that His name is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is identified with the sacraments, and we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. All the other works by which God has made Himself known to us, all of the activity in your life, and how He is personally connecting with you relationally is through His name, by His name, in His name. God's personal saving activity is identified with His name. As we heard from John 17, this great high priestly prayer where the Son is praying to the Father out loud in the upper room in the presence of all of His disciples so that they may hear. He says, "I have manifested Your name to the men You have given Me. And I have declared to them Your name. Holy Father, keep through Your name those who You have given Me. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name." God's personal identity is revealed to us in His name, and His activity with us is in His name, which then solicits a proper response from us. So far, it is showing all of this love of God toward us, His self-revelation to us, His activity with us, His personal identity with us, His personal relationship with us, His personal working with us, His care over us, His direction over us, His sovereignty over all of our affairs, His redemptive blood in us, His Son's name upon us, His name written across our foreheads upon us, and God has imprinted us in the palms of His hands. He is identified with us, which then solicits a proper response from us of love. It is not that we first loved Him, but He loved us, and then we love Him. But how do we love Him? He's telling us right here. Love my name. Love me. And that's what the third commandment requires. You might remember in the hermeneutic of these commandments, what is prohibited, the opposite is commanded, and what is commanded, the opposite is prohibited. So you have a summary of both sides. And so what is it that the third commandment requires of us? What is God trying to express to us in how to lift up His name? To honor is to give reverence to His name and to His works and to those activities and to His word and to all of those things that He has now revealed Himself to us. The very first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be thy name. And what He is telling us there is to pray that God's name is glorified and set apart and hallowed in the eyes of the world by the way that God works through me in adverse and difficult circumstances, such that I can love my enemies and bless those who persecute me, do good to those who spitefully use me, and hallowed be thy name, O God. Hallowed be thy name. For it is thy great name that you have saved me, and so therefore I owe you my life, and I give it to you from my heart, and I love you. Hallow your name, O God. So we are to worship His name, give the highest degree of honor and reverence to His holy name. We are to do this because by doing this to His name, in His name, it is doing it to Him personally. Revelation 15:4 says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. We are to take oaths in His name. That's a part of our worship. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and take oaths in His name. We are to pray in Jesus' name. He is the person through which is our only mediator, and we have access to God the Father only through Christ. And it is in His name, through His person, is what that's saying here. In Christ, through Christ. And so as we call upon the name of the Lord, He says, I will save you. Whosoever shall call upon me, I will answer. If we call on God in order to act in some way in the name of Jesus, He says, I hear and I will answer. We are called to anoint the sick in the name of Jesus, James 5:14. We are called to sing in the name of God, Romans 15:9. We are called to give thanks to His holy name, Hebrews 13:15. We are called to minister and suffer for His name, as the Apostle Paul was told in Acts 9, what he would do for God's name's sake. We are called to baptize in God's name. We are called to administer the sacraments in the name of God. We are called to bless God with the benediction in the name of God. And so the benediction that will close our service is actually Yahweh, our Creator God and Redeemer. It is He, through just my mouth, that is blessing you with His presence and with His graces. We are called even to the difficult task of disciplining wayward members in Jesus' name, So really it's summed up this way: whatever we do in word or deed, we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. So see, we are created for the glory of God. We have been redeemed for the glory of God. We have been brought into a personal relationship for the glory of God. And now it is a great joy to reciprocate a love to Him from the heart and reverencing who He is, acknowledging Him as our Creator, as our Sovereign, as our King, as our wonderful God. And so we are to reverence His name and honor His name and consider it weighty, and we are to be in awe of who He is and His presence among us. We are to treat His name as we would personally treat Him, because that is the way He receives it. His name is not only His identity to the world, it is His personal relationship with us. And so then, what then is forbidden in this third commandment? I don't think we can appreciate what is forbidden until we have gone through that bit of background. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The word take means to lift up. And the word vain means empty or mindless or thoughtless. Do not lift up the name of Yahweh, your God, mindlessly, carelessly, thoughtlessly, or empty. Blasphemy is the word that means to dishonor. And to blaspheme God is exactly what we do when we violate this commandment. We dishonor Him. We disrespect Him. We despise Him. We show contempt for that which is lovely and good and true. One of the expressions here of which the third commandment gives to us in terms of taking His name lightly or thoughtlessly or in an empty manner is this verbal abuse of God's name in an inappropriate or empty way. We give voice in a very empty or thoughtless or careless way. It's very common today among the heathen. I think you know what I'm talking about. But it's very common that the heathen and the pagans who know not God or the Lord Jesus Christ will take His name upon their lips frequently in order to take it in vain. Why is that? Why do they acknowledge a God that they say that they do not believe in a way that they would take it upon their lips to blaspheme Him? I believe that is one of the ways in which Satan uses in the world to get you to do that. Cultivating and fostering a comfortableness. And then we shorten the little saying to OMG. And then we use those on our billboards and our advertising, and it really is blaspheming your God. We name our restaurants after this manner of blasphemy, TGIF. In vain, thoughtlessly, carelessly, lifting up God's name in vain. In the South, we have to be very careful because we've become anesthetized with laudy, L-A-W-D-Y. And I'm being very careful as I preach. Laud have mercy. And we kind of chuckle at that. But that is blasphemous to the God with whom you have a relationship. There's an illustration given over in Leviticus chapter 24, and it really is kind of a commentary of what is going on here. This happened in the old days too. And let me give you, and let me read this portion of the scripture to you about these two men that got in a fight. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel, they fought against each other. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him to Moses. I find this kind of interesting because it wasn't the fight that so concerned them. It was in the middle of the fight what he said. And they brought him to Moses, and then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take outside the camp he who cursed, and that all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all of the congregation of Israel stone him. Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." We can see somewhat of the gravitas and the weightiness of each of these commandments by which penal sanction the Lord assigned to each one. And for those of his people who are going to bring other gods alongside of him, death penalty. For those who will worship with graven images, death penalty. For those who will take his name in vain, death penalty. And for those who will abuse his Sabbath, death penalty. The first four commands are our vertical relationship with God. And if we despise those, he says, that person shall be cut off from his people and from me. So we're supposed to understand the gravitas and the importance of what this is to God. And our relationship of how we relate to him through how he has revealed himself in the self-revelation. Do not take the Lord's name in vain, nor knowingly allow yourself to be entertained by others who do. That's an application. If you were married to a very famous person whose name was known around the world, and everywhere you went, people were blaspheming your spouse, were constantly referring to him or her in ways of contempt and disdain, constantly making fun of him or her and showing contempt for their person, despising them, how would that make you feel? Especially if you went along with it. See, God's name is not simply a representation of him to us. It is him personally identified with us. Another application of taking the Lord's name in vain is this perversion of lawful oaths and vows before God. Like the Pharisees did when they found a loophole in the law that they made by their own tradition, where they believed that they could undo a particular vow that they had made to God by some loophole. We find this in the Gospel of Matthew particularly. But it's any manner in which we do not keep our lawful oaths and lawful vows before God in the presence of calling upon his name. Leviticus 19:12 says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh." The Bible gives such gravitas and weightiness to the keeping of vows, to the extent it says, better not to even vow than to vow and not pay. And yet, when we look upon those marriage vows that we administer and that we participate in with a young couple, And then we look at the statistics within the Church of Jesus Christ and what the divorce rate is among His people. It is a blasphemy to God. As we consider church membership vows and the number of those who do not keep them, or the baptism vows and those who apostatize from them, this is a blasphemy, O God. Or a third way in which we take the name of the Lord our God empty or lightly is the way that we show disdain for His institutions and especially the authorities He's put over us. When we show dishonor and when we're disobedient or irreverent to the superiors that God has put over us, it's a blasphemy to Him. And He actually pulls this one out to show some highlights to it throughout the Scriptures. It's a very quick example of this, even in the New Testament, where it tells us to wives in Titus 2:5, it says, "Oh, be obedient to your own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Paul tells Timothy in his pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 6:1, "Let as many bondservants who are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." Paul even mentions two men who were in membership who were blaspheming God, and he turns them over to the devil, "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they would learn not to blaspheme." And see, this is pretty serious stuff. This is weighty. Because God wants you to know how to love Him. And He wants your love. And this love is joyful and it's great and it's good, but it's personal. And this great God wants a personal relationship with you. And He knows in our frame of fallenness how we will degenerate and to the way of the world, unless He brings a reminder, unless He brings us back in this way. Another way in which this commandment is violated is in an insincere or distracted worship. Insincere or distracted worship. We will see how the fourth commandment, the Lord's Day, builds upon the previous three. When we worship God with empty minds, it's a violation here. When we pray with minds unengaged or habitually distracted, that's a violation. So when you catch yourself, stop right then. "Lord, forgive me for my distractions." I've actually done that about two or three times already since 10:30 this morning. When we sing those familiar hymns, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound," but we do not take it afresh into our soul and we just repeat the words mindlessly, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Characteristically, falling asleep during the worship service or sermon is taking the Lord's name in vain. This distracted worship, this empty worship, this not focused and deliberate worship, and showing my love and how I am to hear the Word of God, which is inseparably identical with Him and His great name. And that's why Jesus says we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Not to be empty-minded. Not to be careless in our thoughts. Not to just go through the motions of worship when our minds are off elsewhere. Because another way we do this is we can be preoccupied with the worldly spirit while we're going through the motions of worship. Ezekiel 33:31 says, "For with their mouth they show love, fact, he says, with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. There is sometimes an insincere worship, an insincerity about our worship, bowing our head and saying, Lord, when he doesn't really mean supreme master, and you haven't owned him for that. Or when your all is not upon the altar for him and calling him that. Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. These people draw near to me with their mouth, but their and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Insincere, hypocritical worship is a blasphemy of the name of God. Or when there is a casual attitude, lacking the reverence and the awe. The casual, come as you are, latte church. But the Bible says God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all around him. Psalm 89:7. Irreverent worship is exactly what God is rebuking his people in Malachi's day when he says through the prophet, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? And he goes right on from that context and begins expressing insincere worship. The author of Hebrews reminds us afresh of this when he says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. See, what is expressed here is love. It's not harsh. It's not heavy-handed. It's not rough and gruff. It's beautiful and it's good and it's true. And God wants you to know that the way you naturally respond in your unregenerate and fallen nature is rough and gruff and haughty and proud and arrogant and all those rough ways that will despise the name of God. But since he has brought you into his presence and saved you by his grace and you are living for his glory, he wants you to know when you honor his great name, he will honor you. And when you reverence his name, he will listen and care for you. When you call upon him in the name of Jesus, he will answer you. And he will bless you. But he will not hold the guiltless. See, God is showing us how to love him. And to love God, we relate to his name with a reverent manner that governs all of our activities, all of our thinking and all of our heart and all of our worship, so that whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of Jesus, the only name under heaven whereby we can be saved. So folks, this is encouraging us, do not do anything thoughtlessly or carelessly or in an empty manner in our relationship with God. Oh, how often we fall short of this, but how gracious he is to forgive if we acknowledge it and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me. Give me the grace to help me to do better. Help me to focus on the rest of this service and on your great name as we come to the table. Lord Jesus, be high and lifted up, for there is no other name. And it is at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. The name, the name, the name. It just is full in all of the scriptures in what God's activity is in your life. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, today we lift up your name with a new soberness of mind, a new reverence in our spirit, with a godly fear, asking that you will help us not to forget the word today. Not to leave here being a forgetful hearer, but to be a doer of the word and to show our love to acknowledge your love for us and to reciprocate that back in a manner that pleases you. Lord, we ask that you would teach us and show us with your Holy Spirit the personal applications and the corporate application, and revive us, O Lord, in thy love and thy truth. In Jesus' name, amen.